Good morning, everyone. First of all, I'd like to wish every one of you a happy Resurrection Day. And it was a precious, precious keystone of the Christian life, of Christianity itself, is that we serve a risen Savior. He has carried the keys of death, hell, and the grave away with Him, and He lives forevermore. We thank God that we have a risen Savior, because as He lives, we shall live also. And that's what we want to talk about this morning from Job chapter 19. The oldest book of the Bible, Job chapter 19 and verse 23. A lot of folks look at Genesis, and because it begins the Bible, they consider it the oldest. But the book of Job, in all likelihood, as historical evidence points, was this book compiled by Moses while he was on the backside of the desert before God commanded him to deliver Israel by God's great power, at God's great direction, and with God's help. And so Job chapter 19 and verse 23 about the resurrection of our bodies, because Christ has risen from the dead. And so Job chapter 19 and verse 23. Here Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pin and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on the earth." Listen to that verse. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." What a precious passage of Scripture. Father, we ask your blessing on this message to all those who hear, folks in our church and folks far and wide. And we pray that you would use this message to be a blessing. Lord, we ask that if there's anything in us, anything that we haven't confessed, any sins that would keep the blessed power of your sweet Holy Spirit from working on us, please forgive us, be gracious to us, and teach us how to love you more, serve you better, walk with you more closely. In Jesus' sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. No one but Jesus. No one but Jesus could ever know the sorrows and sufferings of Job. In one day, he lost all of his 10 children. In one day, he lost hundreds of his servants. In one day, all his wealth, and he was the wealthiest man in that part of the world, was gone. All his health was stricken. And for all practical purposes, his wife left him. She said, "Curse God and die," and walked away. To add grievous insults to injuries, Job's three best friends came to sit beside him, and yet began to accuse him with all kinds of sins as being reasons for God punishing him this way. They were thinking his sins must have been so very evil, wicked, and bad that God could punish him this way. If you look in verse 18, through 21 here in Job chapter 19, you will see that Job is saying, "Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me. Those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." Yet, in the very midst of such overwhelming sorrows and pain that none of us will ever know, Job makes a beautiful and powerful and a clear confession of his faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, that in my flesh I shall see God." What a great confession. Verse 27, "whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." And so, in essence, Job is saying, because my Redeemer lives, I shall live also. And as he shall rise and stand over all his enemies in the last day, I too shall rise by his great power. And so consider this amazing confession. Notice how Job says here, I know. It is a knowing with the greatest certainty, beyond any wavering or the least shadow of the slightest doubt. Job had one absolute certainty amidst all the uncertainties of his life. He did not say, I hope my Redeemer lives, or I wish, or I pray, or maybe perhaps, but he says, I know. Now, how much more should we as Christians on this side of the cross, after Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead and left an empty tomb, and having all the scriptures, how should we know that our Redeemer lives? How shall we, who've been changed by the new birth, washed in the blood, filled with the Holy Spirit, brought to a newness of life, a changed life, a life where Jesus speaks to us and compels us to walk with him, how much more should we know that our Redeemer lives? Doubts are depressing things in times of sorrow and affliction, to have doubts, to have fears. And yet Job here speaks with assurance of faith, a faith that brought him through with the comfort of God, a faith that gave him strength enough to take the next step, to face another day. And he gave him peace in his times of sorrow and death. He could say, I know my Redeemer lives, and that I too shall stand at the last upon the earth. And even though worms destroy this body, one day I'll be raised up and I shall see him face to face. Ah, the great power of the resurrection, because Jesus has died for us and risen again, and because he lives, we shall live also. Now notice the words in this confession. Besides him saying, I know, notice he says, my Redeemer. That is the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer. That means someone who was related to you, someone who could pay off your debt, someone who could redeem your land, someone who could set you free from slavery, because they were not only a redeemer and had the means to do it, but they were near enough of kin that the courts would have to respect it. He says, my Redeemer, my kinsman redeemer. In other words, Jesus has come near to us as our kinsman redeemer. He has bought back the inheritance we lost because of our sins. He has ransomed us from the slavery of sin and set us free. He has avenged our death on sin and Satan's head. Another thing a kinsman redeemer could do is, if someone hurt you or murdered you, a kinsman redeemer could avenge your death. And so Jesus has avenged our death and sin on Satan's head. Job did not say, a Redeemer. He didn't say, I know that a Redeemer, or even the Redeemer, or even our Redeemer. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He may have lost everything else, all his children, his wife walking away, lost all his health. His friends didn't believe in him anymore. There was no earthly comfort that he could look to for any hope. He may have lost all else, but not his Redeemer. He said, my Redeemer lives. Now, do you have this special claim? Do you have this intimate relationship with Jesus? Have you been washed in his blood? Have you been cleansed from your sins by faith in him and him alone? Can you say with Solomon in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am my beloved's. I belong to him and he is mine. He's my Redeemer who lives. Job did not say, my Creator. Even the world knows, even the atheists know, even though they will never confess it, that God is creator of over all things. In the still, quiet hours of the night, while they lie awake on their bed, they know that God is real. So Job didn't say, my Creator or my Master or even my Lord. For the whole world could say that, for Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every knee shall confess, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not everyone can say, my Redeemer. Only the children of God who've been saved, only those who've been born again, only those who have received Christ as their Savior, and those who know that Christ is their only hope of heaven, the only forgiveness for their sins. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life that can bring us to the Father. And so he says, my Redeemer. That is the closest part of our relationship. God made us. He causes our lungs to breathe, our heart to beat. We don't ever have to worry about that. Hundreds and thousands of times every day, things happen in our body that we haven't control and we don't have to remember. And he's our great creator. And he's very faithful. But the best thing of all about him is that he's redeemed us from our sins. He's redeemed us from death. He's redeemed us for what we deserve, an eternity in hell. Our Redeemer lives. And so as Job says, my Redeemer lives. That word lives is very important. It's in the present eternal tense. It means this. When he uses this word lives in the original language, it means he always lived. There never was a time he wasn't alive. There never was a time he did not exist. He was always the way, the truth, and the life. He was always alive. So it means he always lived, it means he lives today, and it means that he shall live forever. He is the great I am. Not that I was that I was, or I will be what I will be. He's the great I am that I am. That time doesn't matter to him. My Redeemer lives, he always lived. He's alive today, and he shall live forever. In other words, he's saying, my Redeemer is life itself. That not a bird or a bee or even the tiniest insect or the largest elephant or whale, he is life itself. He opens his hand and gives life. In John chapter 11:25, Jesus said to the weeping sisters, their brother Lazarus had just died. And just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they said to him, I know you shall raise him up at the last day. You know, just like Job said, he'll raise me up at the last day. But he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment we pass away is the moment we enter into the arms of Jesus, the moment we enter into heaven. There will be a physical resurrection of our bodies. And we'll talk about that in just a couple of moments. But we never really die. And we as Christians don't have to say goodbye to each other. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, our family who knows Christ, though they may die, we can always say, see you later. Because the day we leave this world and receive those spiritual eyes, we shall see our loved ones, and most of all, we shall see our Savior. Now notice this, that Job confessed his own resurrection at the last day. Not only was he saying that his Savior, the Lord Jesus, always lived. He lives today. He shall live forever. He is the life. Job confessed that because he lives and because he is life, the day would come when he would receive his resurrected, glorious, as the Bible tells us, his glorious, incorruptible, mortal, and celestial body, made just like his Redeemer's body, the Bible tells us, glorious and powerful, incorruptible, and an inheritance that never fades away. Notice what he says here. And in verse 26, and after my skin is destroyed or my body is dead, this I know, that in my flesh, in my body, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Oh, he was hoping for that day. This life had once been so good to him, and now all his dreams were shattered, all his hopes were crushed, his heart was completely broken, and his health was completely gone. But he had that hope of heaven, and he had that desire. You know, there's nothing like the troubles of this life that make us yearn for Jesus to return, that make us long for the day we enter into heaven. And so as he looked by faith at that day, he would receive a body like his Redeemer's glorious and powerful body. Reminds us of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice how he is like Job. He says, "I wish this with all my heart." Job says here, "How my heart yearns within me," and how Paul says here, "In which we also eagerly wait." We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, he who made this immeasurable universe with trillions of galaxies filled with multiplied zillions of stars, oogleplexes of stars, planets, after he made this out of absolutely nothing but his mere words, will have no problem raising our bodies from their dust or their ashes or from the oceans. Our DNA is all over the place. The next time you see the sunshine coming through your window and notice the dust flying through your house, you need to realize most of that dust is your skin follicles. It's you. It's pieces of you. You leave so much DNA around here. Let me liken it to this. He shall have no problem raising us from the dead. When I was a little boy, to put it this way, I loved magnets. I loved playing with magnets. And one of the things I loved doing with a magnet was dragging it through the dust here in Southern California. As you dragged it through the dirt, you would look at it, and all these things would be attached to it. All these little pieces of iron and metal that were right there in the soil, all these little pieces would just stand up on that magnet. And I couldn't believe how much metal was just in the everyday ground I walk on. And the magnet would pick it up and hold it close. Well, the Lord Jesus is going to one day pick us up and hold us close. Amen. Job confessed his most cherished heart's desire. He says, "I'm longing for this." And then he says here, "I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold and not another." Nobody's going to need to show him a picture of God. Nobody's going to need to paint him a painting. Nobody's going to need to give him a description. He says, "I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold." In other words, he's saying, "I shall see God, my great Redeemer, my great Savior, the one who died for me on Calvary. I shall see him as my soul's best friend. He shall take me into his arms of love forever and ever and ever." In John chapter 17 and verse 24, our Lord Jesus is praying on the night of his capture, the night that he will be dragged before these false witnesses in a kangaroo court. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me," he's talking about his children, he's talking about the disciples, he's talking about all of us who would believe on him one day. He's saying, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You know, Job saying that I may see him. There, you know, that I shall see him with my own eyes. He said that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me from before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal love and an everlasting love that God has for his children. This was Job's yearning in his dark storms. He says, "How my heart yearns within me. How my heart yearns within me." His great yearning in his darkest storms, his greatest pains, his greatest sorrows is that he would see his precious Redeemer. It's like David tells us in Psalm 73 and verse 25, how he talks about this great longing to be with his God as his very best friend, to walk with Jesus as the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Listen to David. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." Oh, blessed is the man or the woman or the young person who comes to the place where they so love Jesus that they'd be willing, as Christ said, to leave all, take up their cross and follow Him. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there's none on earth that I desire beside You. In chapter 17 and verse 15 of the Psalms, David says, as for me, I will see Your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in Your likeness. That's the great resurrection day. The Bible says that when He appears, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. A body made like Jesus' glorious body. Powerful, immortal, incorruptible. Not infinitely so like Jesus, but just like a little model of the Lord Jesus. We must all see God. The question is whether you shall see Him with delight, whether you shall see Him with love, whether you shall have the biggest smile on your face you've ever had, or whether you shall see Him with unspeakable terror and fear as your great judge. Either He is your Redeemer or He is your judge. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with the one who's called the Redeemer while you are unredeemed? You need to ask Him to redeem you from your sins, to redeem you from the death and the hell that you deserve, to redeem you from all your wickedness and your filthy ways, and to give you a new heart, a new spirit, to call on Jesus as the one who died for your sins and rose again, that He might give you newness of life and everlasting life. Now as we close, we want to apply this confession of Job. Let us apply it to ourselves. First of all, we need to see here that though Job was going through all this, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, all of us, that no affliction can separate the redeemed from their Redeemer. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, or powers, speaking of the demonic world and Satan himself, for I am confident of this, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor life, principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other part of creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no affliction can separate the redeemed from their Redeemer. Oh, we go through troubles and trials. We go through aches and pains. We go through the loss of loved ones and friends. And we feel like God doesn't love us anymore, but He does. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Secondly, as we apply this, God's children can come to a full assurance that Christ is their Redeemer. You know, the great part of Job's trials, while daily he's hearing his closest friends falsely accuse him of the worst kinds of sins, that he still had this full assurance that Christ was his Redeemer, and that Christ would always belong to him, that even at death and after death, that one day he would be risen like his Redeemer to be with him forever. Thirdly, there is only one Redeemer who lives from everlasting to everlasting. There is only one Redeemer who gives life from the dead. Muhammad's bones and his body have long corrupted and passed away. Buddha, Confucius, all these false gods of the Krishna and Shiva and all the others, they're either mythical imaginations or they are dead. Their souls, like we, when we die, we're to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord, as Jesus taught in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that as soon as they passed away, one was in heaven and the rich one went to hell. And so there's only one Redeemer who gives life from the dead. Fourthly, The Redeemer will stand triumphant over all his vanquished enemies on that last day. The Bible assures us of that. We have hundreds of promises in the Old Testament that the Savior would be born, that he would walk on this earth, that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would be pure and sinless and the Son of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the governments of the universe shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God, the Father, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so he was promised all over the Old Testament that way, and now he has come. And he shall stand triumphant. What I wanted to say was the hundreds of promises that pointed to his birth, his purity of life, his total righteousness, his acceptable sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead. All those that had pointed to him had been fulfilled. But there are twice as many promises of his return. There are twice as many promises of his coming back from heaven, receiving us to himself. There are whole psalms that run together. They're called the Hallel Psalms, where we get our word hallelujah or praise the Lord, that speak of the day of his return. So many passages that tell us our Savior is coming to take us and walk with us forever. Jesus said the night of his betrayal to his disciples, as they were scared because he told them he was going to be taken by wicked hands, betrayed and be crucified. They were all afraid in that little upper room. And Jesus looked on them and said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I return, I shall receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Redeemer will stand triumphant, as Paul wrote in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, where almost every verse speaks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and thus our resurrection too, and the kind of glorious, incorruptible, and powerful bodies, celestial bodies we will receive. When he redeems our old bodies from the grave and makes them new and like his body. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For he," that is the Lord Jesus, "for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, as he stands over all his vanquished enemies on the last day, as Job said, Paul says the same exact thing. And because he lives and he reigns, we shall rule and reign with him. Fifthly, look here at Job. We need to be more like him in that we should not fear death. We should be more like Paul, who wrote, as Job proclaimed, he said he longs for it. He longed for the day that he would die and wake up in the arms of Christ and see him with his own eyes. We should not fear death. Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Others, he says, "While I'm living for Jesus. But when I pass away, that's a much better reward. I get to see him face to face. I get to worship him. I get to throw myself at his feet and, as it were, wash his feet with my tears of joy and thank him for his great love, that he died for me and rose again. He shall raise us up by his omnipotent hand. To die is gain." And then sixthly, we're almost closed now. The Christian's highest and most cherished desire, the Christian who truly loves the Lord, has been born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, their highest and most cherished desire is to see their Lord Jesus and their Heavenly Father. Notice how Job says, "My eyes shall behold This word for behold is a very interesting word. It is used to in the meaning of to look with great interest, with intense care, with deep concern, with rapt attention. Behold, you know, when the Bible says that, it means look at this with great interest. Consider this with the most intense care. Look at this with the most deepest concern for your soul. Put your best attention on this. Behold, like it says in the Old Testament, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Notice how he's saying with his word, behold, my eyes shall behold. I will look at him with the greatest of interest as my chief concern, as the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen, with the intense care that this is the deep love of my heart and life. This is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And with the most rapt attention, I shall behold him. I shall see him. In other words, he's saying that his eyes are going to drink in all the excellent majesty of Christ. His eyes are going to behold all the wonders of God that his heart can comprehend. And this shall happen with us too. What will it be like to see Jesus? The most wonderful person ever in our lives, our very best friend. The one who so loved us, he loved us more than all our mothers and fathers, all the best friends, all of it but together, isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to his love. What will it be like to see him? What will it be like to look at his nail-scarred hands and to know that they were scarred for my sins? To know that he loved me so much that he laid down his life to save me? What will it be like to see his smile as he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. To see his smile, to see his eyes with the tenderest care. For we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he's so tender to us. He cares for us like no one ever could. What will it be like to hear his voice? His voice that calmed the winds and the waves. His voice that called Lazarus from the grave. His voice that rolls like thunder throughout the universe. His voice that created everything out of nothing. And his voice that said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. We should look forward to it like Job and Paul and other believers. Seventhly, in heaven God shall fill all our vision. He shall be our all in all. As Job says here, my eyes shall behold and not another. In other words, he will be the whole great object of my gaze, the great object of my eyes, the great object of my interest. Seeing our loved ones and seeing angels, we shall see Jesus in them and his glory upon them. But our great focus will be he himself, to be looking at God and worshiping God and adoring God and seeing the infiniteness of his beauty. With everything we see about him, we love him more and grow more attached to him and more worshipful of him and more adoring of him. And he just keeps getting better and better and more beautiful. Our garments will be his own righteousness. Our beauty will be his own glory upon us. The Bible says he is the light of that heavenly land. That all glory, praise, and blessing are his alone. Eighthly, and I don't need to say too much here, do I? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He will not even break a sweat when he raises his children from the dead and presents us with, as we return with him. You know, we absent body is to be present with the Lord. So our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But on the day of his return, he shall raise the dead and we shall receive a new body, a glorious body made just like his when he rose from the dead. And so unless you think all this is impossible, nothing's too hard for the Lord. As He created everything, legions of angels that are without number, more angels than there are people on the planet, probably by billions and billions more of heavenly creatures. And to raise us from the dead, He will not even break a sweat. Lastly, faith in the promises of God is more than able to sustain you and encourage you through any multiplied storms this old world can throw at us. You know, right now we find ourselves in the middle of a trial just with this Chinese virus going around. And so with this thing that has been used like a weapon against us and against our economy, we have all this going on, and the loss of our freedoms and the loss of our jobs and the loss of the greatest economy in the history of the United States. And we're multitasking just to try to remember the rules and regulations that are taking away our freedoms and making life hard for us. People are calling mental health professionals like never before, depressed and afraid. Who did that to them? The fake news media and a government of people that are enjoying the control as they watch how they can make us do what they want. Stay at home or whatever they're trying to say. What people need now more than ever, for their mental depression and for their fears, is a Savior to whom they can say, the Savior alone, Jesus Christ, to whom they can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. He talks to me, He walks with me and tells me I'm His own. I know that my Redeemer lives, and though after this flesh worms destroy this body, yet in this body one day I shall see God again. I shall see God. And so, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is what the Apostle John told us in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Not our strength, not our willpower, not our minds, not our talents. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I know that my Redeemer lives. The question is, are you God's child today? Have you truly been born again? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you would open your eyes in heaven and see your Redeemer? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if Jesus came back this very next moment, you would go to meet Him in the clouds? You would climb above the cliffs and the earth and meet your glorious Savior forever and ever. So, are you God's child? As we close in prayer, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that if anybody who doesn't know the full washing away of all their sins, who doesn't know what it is to have the sweet Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit living within them, whoever may be out there that doesn't have the blessed assurance of knowing that they're your child, Lord, your word says that we can know that we have eternal life, that His Spirit can bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. We pray that they will come to know the peace that Jesus is alive, that their Redeemer lives, and that all His promises are yes and amen. Heaven is real, and heaven is promised to us. A heavenly mansion, the city prepared by God. We pray that they would come to know this peace, that you're their Savior, and that you live forever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.